If you would, please take your Bibles out and open them to the book of Acts. I'll say that for the last time, and maybe not ever, but at least for a while, as this morning we will finish our exposition of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 28, the last paragraph in that book, or in that chapter rather, verses 11 to 31. But this morning it occurs to me, it didn't occur to me just now, it occurred to me well a lot earlier this morning, like literally 17 years ago this Sunday, I preached my first sermon in the state of Florida. We were in Keystone Heights at the time, and the way I mark that is it's June's birthday. So on that day, we celebrated June's first birthday as I preached my first sermon in Keystone Heights, and I'm preaching my last sermon in Acts on June's 18th birthday. So I will receive any gifts you'd like to send to me, and I will maybe give some of those to June. Depends on how good the gift is. As you know, we've been looking at the book of Acts. We've made our way through. It has been a journey from Jerusalem to where we are now in Rome. We've seen miracles. We've seen mass salvation. We've seen baptism. We've seen redemption. We've seen imprisonment. We've seen death. We've seen persecution. We've seen shipwrecks. We've seen chases and so many other scenes that make the book of Acts just this valuable read for us, that it's with full of intensity and full of reminders of what our forebears in the faith went to deliver the gospel to the next generation. And it's beautiful. It's been a wonderful reminder of just how rich God's promise is when he said that this will go out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we're still seeing the ripple effect of the faithful ministry of the apostles. So when we say in the Christian faith that we stand on the shoulders of giants, this is exactly what we mean. Those giants, those men and women in the faith who gave life and all for the sake of the kingdom of God. And it's been a rich reminder of when we see Acts and we see the culture to which it goes, we see the culture where the gospel goes forward, we see how richly pagan it is, we see how religious it is, we see how full of the world's philosophy it is, and yet it was the message that the world needed then, and it's the message that the world needs now. And so this morning, as we bring this wonderful study to a close, we are finally at the place where Paul is indeed in Rome, and he has been tasked by the Lord to do exactly what God had called him so many years ago to do, which is to preach the gospel. And so that's what we find Paul doing. So without further delay, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. This morning we're looking at Acts chapter 28. We'll be reading verses 11 to 31. So beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant Word. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And the second day, we came to Puteoli. Which in the Greek, it looks very different than that word, which is kind of confusing to me. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing us, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. Then when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Please pray with me. Father, we come to the end of this book and we are reminded of your faithfulness, your sovereign goodness, your providential care, and that you are a promise-making, promise-keeping God who doesn't turn your back on his people. God, we glory in that this morning. Use this opportunity now to deepen our roots that we might grow stronger in our faith, grow stronger in our trust, and that we would yield our lives more and more to you. This through Christ we pray. Amen. Perhaps at some point in your life, you've had to embark on a journey that maybe you didn't plan. Or maybe it is a journey that you did plan, but you didn't plan on it going the way it went. All kinds of surprises and turns came up, or you've ever been somewhere and you've been called home very quickly, or some other circumstance where you find yourself in a position of having to take a trip or a journey and not really planned on it and having to kind of move and respond to different circumstances. When we look at the book of Acts, it is a journey. That is exactly what it is. It is a journey that starts in Jerusalem and goes all the way to Rome, goes all the way to the pagan nation, the Roman Empire, but to Rome itself. And in many ways, when you look at the journey, the original disciples could not have envisioned what Acts was to become. Now, it wasn't as if God wasn't telling them what to do. We know in different places that the Spirit was telling Paul to go to this space or to not go to this space or for Peter to go here but not to go there. So in that sense, we understand that our forebears, the disciples, were in fact Spirit-led. So we acknowledge that. But in the beginning, when they were being prepared to be sent out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, what I'm telling you and all of us here this morning is that none of them could really have envisioned what lay in front of them. This was unfolded progressively by the Spirit. So when we look at this, it is a journey, an unexpected journey of sorts, but it is a journey from the city of David to Caesar. It is a journey from the city of David to Caesar. These men who were historically and ethnically Jewish are getting taken out of their culture and their context and being compelled to interact in a pagan context, in a pagan culture, now still as deeply religious, but a different religion. And so when we look at this, we can be reminded of something here, and I want to say this on the front end. Though the journey was unexpected to the disciples, God, who knows all things from beginning to end, sovereignly superintended every single detail. So that nothing happened as a happenstance. Nothing happened as a surprise to God. Nothing came as a shock to the Holy Spirit. All these things were orchestrated for the gospel to go forward. When we think of the unexpected nature of it, remember, people died along the way. James, Stephen, other disciples, they lost their lives along the way. They lost their lives precisely for their commitment to Christ. And so it wasn't an easy journey. It wasn't a journey without heartache. It wasn't a journey without sadness, but it was a journey sovereignly superintended by God that perhaps was somewhat unexpected to the people who went through it. But here's the thing. when we think about what they went through and we get to this portion in Acts, what had God told Ananias about Paul? He will preach to kings. What had God told Paul? You are going to bear witness. You are going to be my witness in Rome. And so when we come to the end of it, despite the heartache, despite the sadness, despite all the things that were unexpected, what you have is a God who keeps his word. It's a powerful picture. When we look at this paragraph we just read, it is the culmination of the book of Acts. This is what Acts has been pressing towards. God had promised the gospel would go out. The gospel has gone out, and Rome is the beginning of the ends of the earth at this point in time. The Roman Empire was vast, and so reaching the Roman Empire and using its network of roads and trade vessels and all these other things to get the gospel out was a vast help, a large help to Christianity. So when we look at Paul at the end of the earth, God's promise that Paul would go to Rome, we see God's faithfulness. When we think about where Jesus lived and ministered, it was primarily in the Jerusalem area, the city of David, and on the outskirts of that area. And now the gospel is moving not just to Rome, but to Europe broadly and beyond, and to many places now that it's reached in our present day. And so when we look at this, the message of the gospel comes from the city of David, and through Paul and other disciples, it gets to the very throne of Caesar. And so Acts is a testament to. Acts really is a testament. When you get to the end of it, it is a testament to the faithfulness of God. And as I have said many times before, God's faithfulness is not mitigated by any hardship we might face along the way, because God never told Paul, hey, I'm going to give you easy street all the way to Rome. No. Paul knew he would be afflicted, and he accepted it. It was part of the journey. Part of our journey is the hardship, is the toil, is the obstacles. It's those moments where we're compelled to trust in the Lord even when we can't see behind the present obstacle we're facing. Acts is such an encouragement for us in those seasons to be reminded that that's how God maneuvers, that's how God works. And so when you look at Acts, it is the scriptural account of the message of Christ going to nations, tribes, and tongues. It is a reminder that the gospel is designed to challenge cultural and pagan ideas. And so we fear not. We talked about this last week. We dare not be afraid, because the gospel's design is for the world in which we live. And it's a reminder that the kingdom of God is meant to be heralded, that the kingdom of God is meant to be proclaimed. And so when we look at this, beloved, there's one idea I want for us to see this morning, and it's this: the gospel is the message the world needs. That the gospel is the message that the world needs. So when we come to this, the last two things that is said about Paul in this is that he was teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That he was bold and unhindered. And that's the type of ministry that the Christian church is called to have, to be bold and to be unhindered. Now, unhindered doesn't mean that we don't face challenges. It just means that there is no earthly power that can stop the message of Christ. Not even chains, not even imprisonment, as we can see here with the Apostle Paul. When we look at Paul's arrival in Rome, it is the culmination of God's promise. God has kept his word. We've already stated this pretty clearly, that it is the culmination of all that God had told Paul he would do. Whatever Paul does beyond this, we have very little account of. But we know that Paul makes it to Rome, and there he sits in prison, as we left it at this point, waiting to meet with Caesar. And so when we see this, we get to verses 11 to 16 that kind of lay out for us a little bit of the context, the arrival. We understand we don't have to go back and review all the hardship that Paul went through shipwreck and all the storms and all the things that he had to traverse to get to where we are. But we are told in verse 11, need to go back a page, that after 3 months we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. So by giving us the ship, the twin gods as a figurehead, what Luke is writing in reference to is Castor and Pollux. Castor and Pollux were the twin sons of Zeus, and they were the gods of seafarers. Now, why mention this? Two reasons, really. One is an eyewitness. He's telling you what he saw. He's given us a description of the ship that would have matched most ships. A lot of ships would have had those two twin pagan gods on the front because they were the gods of seafarers. For two, though, to remind us how thoroughly pagan the culture was that they were in. They were coming into a culture that rejected, in a lot of ways, monotheism. There's only one God. They're certainly coming into a culture that would reject Jesus as the one true Lord. They're coming into a culture that doesn't have predominantly Semitic or Jewish ties. They're coming into a culture that is thoroughly pagan, who worships nature, who sees things in nature as the essence of gods, and who looks for luck, and who looks for fortune, and all these other things. That is this reminder that that's the culture in which Paul is laboring. So not a culture without obstacles, not a culture that was easy. And so we're getting this paganism right out of the gate. So what is Luke telling us? They're on this pagan ship, and he's just reminding us this is the very culture that God has sent Paul to preach the gospel, to preach Christ. And so then we get the details. They're putting in at Syracuse. They're there for 3 days. They make a circuit, go to Regium. And then in verse 14, there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. When we get to this God orchestrating details, we get that through the different cities, the different ports that they go through. They come to this place where they are found out by brothers. There we found brothers. And this should be a well, an oasis of grace. Now, after we've just gotten listened through all these pagan cities, the ship that was pagan, probably the crew that was pagan, we're told by Luke that we found some brothers there, and there is a grace and a kindness in this verse, that the brothers take them in for 7 days, that they love them. Now, we might say, well, Paul hasn't gotten to Rome yet. What gives? How are their brothers there? Keep in mind that Paul had written the letter to the Romans approximately 3 years before this incident. So the church there, there's an established church there. There are people there who call Christ Lord, and God has orchestrated that as they're coming into this place, I want us to just take note of a small kindness that some of the first people that make contact with Paul are brothers. And I call it a small kindness. Maybe it's not a small kindness at all. Maybe it's a very big kindness that Paul, in his imprisonment, after this ordeal, with everything going on, has been met by brothers. And this is where I'm going to come back round to what I talked about last week or the week before about the importance of hospitality, how rich it is, how wonderful that Christian community is that reaches out and seeks to love, because we don't always know where people are coming from. We don't know what storms or shipwrecks they've just navigated. And they need grace and kindness and care and love. And when you look at this, there we found brothers, we were invited to stay, and the brothers there, verse 15, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, what is Paul's response? Paul thanked God and took courage. What is Paul's response? Gratitude and boldness. Gratitude and boldness, two pillars of the Christian life that should be descriptive of us and just about everything we do, that we are bold in Christ and that we have gratitude, that we are thankful for God's provision, we're thankful for God's mercy, and we are emboldened in Him to be faithful. When we think of bold, we always, or I shouldn't say we always, when we think of bold, we tend to think of somebody being the loudest person in the room, the biggest personality. That's the bold person. Well, let me disabuse you of that notion. The boldest person is not always the loudest person in the room. Sometimes there's a quiet humility in the boldest person in the room whose life and walk tell you, I'm trusting in the faithfulness of God. Now, we should be bold, and by bold, we should be outspoken. But never let us think just because we talk loudly that we're bold. Sometimes we hide behind that personality trait. Some people are shyer than others. Let our boldness be seen in our real dependence on the Lord to walk in trust that He will lead us, He will keep us, and He will carry us. That's what Paul is doing. He's emboldened now because people have come out to meet him. when we look at this and we see verse 16, and when we came into Rome, I want us to take note. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Do you know what kind of integrity a man must possess to be a prisoner and for them to say, we're going to spare, we're going to give you minimum security? Why? Because you've earned our trust. We've seen your integrity. We've seen your way of life. We know what type of person you are. We've observed it in you. We've watched your speech. We've watched your actions. Beloved of God, that is a beautiful testimony of what does it mean to be faithful. It means that even in prison, Paul was faithful. It means that we live with integrity, that we live with a sense of what is right, and that we operate under that. We operate in that. Now, we can all become guilty of cutting corners. We can. We can all become guilty of doing things that might lessen our integrity, and sometimes for the sake of what seems efficient to us in the moment. But I want us to really be humbled by this, that Paul's life and character were such that when they got to where they needed to house him for imprisonment, they were willing to trust him to one guard, because he's a man who had shown himself faithful. This is what it means to be faithful in every circumstance, to be men and women who show ourselves faithful in the circumstances in which God places us. The rest of this chapter, it kind of comes at us pretty quickly. Verses 17 to 31 is about Paul's imprisonment and about what he did with his time there and about how he lived his life while he was imprisoned in Rome, at least as far as Luke reports it here. So when we look at Paul's imprisonment, we can say the way we would sum it up is that he preached the gospel. And you get the beginning of that in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." I'm going to stop right there, because what is Paul doing? He's setting the context. What he's telling them is, I'm innocent. I am here imprisoned, though I am an innocent man, and that even Rome had recognized that there was no penalty in him. Even the Roman officials had seen that Paul was not guilty of any crime worthy of death, if he was guilty of any crime at all. And this is this concept we've come to before, that we need to understand that enemies of the gospel, those who would stand against the gospel of Jesus Christ, will use whatever means they can find to stand against it. In this particular case, they used the legal system. They tried to have Paul executed because of his faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back around to that here in just a minute. Paul will state that almost explicitly. But the idea that enemies of the gospel will use any means they can to oppose Christ is seen in the pages of Scripture. They use law, they'll use evil people, they use violence and death. One of the ways in which they sought to intimidate the early Christians is through killing their comrades in front of them. We need to understand what it must have been like to see someone stoned to death, as Stephen was. And as horrific as that sounds, now imagine yourself being one of Stephen's Christian brothers or sisters and watching that take place. What is that meant to do to your psyche? It is meant to intimidate you. It's meant to silence you. It's meant to scare you into submission. This is the world they lived in then. The world we live in now is not so different. The scare tactics are a little different, but the philosophy remains the same. What Paul says is, "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Who is the hope of Israel? What is he talking about here? Jesus. He's telling them, Jesus. The hope of Israel is Jesus, and it's because of Jesus that I'm wearing this chain. Not because I defiled the temple, not because I've spoken out against Moses, not because I've done any other trumped up charge that they could come up with. It's because I proclaim Christ. It's because I have faith in Christ. That is what Paul's point is. He's a prisoner for Christ. And what is he doing, beloved? He's standing boldly and saying the hope, the hope of not just Israel in this point, not just ethnic Israel, but the reason he comes to Rome, the hope of Israel, the hope of Rome, the hope of Florida, the hope of the United States, the hope of the world is Jesus. That is, he is the message that our world needs. He's the only hope for people. And when we look at Paul, why is he willing to risk everything on this? Because of his faith, hope, and trust in the Lord. When he says, for this reason, for the hope of Israel, I am in this chain, he's not being figurative. He's not being hyperbolic. He stands there chained in front of these people, and he's letting them know that I stand here before you today because I hope in Jesus. And that led him to risk his life, to put everything on the line. Well, we get an interesting statement in verse 21, and I find this kind of incredible. We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. Now, let that sink in for a second. If you can remember how ravenous the crowd was in Jerusalem, how they dogged Paul everywhere he went, all the way down to Caesarea, to try to bring accusation against them, and now after months of journey that he gets to Rome where they can hopefully seal his fate, not a single letter sent, not a word spoken. It's interesting to me that here stands Paul and they're saying, we've received no letters about you, but we desire, verse 22, to hear from you about what your views are. For with regard to this sect, in Greek, I've pointed this out before, that's literally the word we get our word heresy from. I don't think they intend to say that here so much, but just something to note. But to this sect, we know that everywhere is spoken against. Do you know what they're telling him? We haven't heard of you, but we've heard of that message. We don't know who you are, but we know what this message is, and we've heard it goes against our religious practices. And this is where, as a proclaimer of the gospel, someone as a preacher, God give us millions of people who remember the message but forget the messenger. Let us be content to be unknown in the annals of history if only the gospel is known. And that's when we look at this, and I think we take some faith and some hope in the letter to the Romans had hit its mark. The Roman church had been established. The gospel was going forward in Rome. It didn't matter if Paul preached it or if Peter preached it or some unknown dude we've ever heard of preached it. The importance is that it was preached and in keeping with the word, and that it was going out and people were hearing, and to the point that it was causing these Jewish people to question, what is this? We've heard about it. We've heard it's not good. What is this? And I love that reality. That's how it should be. It's like I said, it's incredible that they didn't know who Paul was. But it is even further still incredible that they had heard the word. When they had appointed a day for him, verse 23, they came to him and at his lodging in great numbers from morning till evening. So if you think Richard or I can be long-winded, you should try that one out. Morning till evening. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. So we have here Paul bringing the message of the gospel to bear. Look, he's preaching the kingdom of God as foretold in the law of the book of Moses and the prophets. So what Paul is doing, he's not reasoning from New Testament letters here. He's reasoning from the Old Testament about the validity of Christ. But then, beloved, we get to this point that I think is so important for us to keep clear. We live in a world that relativizes everything. And we're always trying to soften the edges of things by providing a middle way through just about everything. And sometimes there is no middle way. Sometimes there is. The beauty of compromise is that sometimes there is. Sometimes there is no middle way. Sometimes it's either, how does Luke write? Some were convinced by what he said, others disbelieved. What is the gospel? What is the response of the gospel? The response to the gospel is to believe or not believe. There is no middle way where we can kind of believe it, but we kind of don't, where we're kind of a believer, but we're kind of not. This is a binary reality. Either we are believing or we are not believing. That's the way that they responded in the book of Acts to the preaching of the gospel. Now, do we wash our hands of people who don't believe at first? No. We keep casting those seed. Keep casting those seed. But let us recognize the categories are really pretty neat and simple. There are believers and there are not believers. And we live in a world that says, well, no, Brad, that's hateful. That's bigoted. That's how you're a hateful human being. Every way is valid. No, it is not. Not biblically speaking. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then every way isn't valid. No faithful Muslim believes every way is valid. No faithful one does. And so when we start looking at the reality of this, we see this Luke not realizing he was writing to a relativized 21st century people as just saying, well, people believed or they didn't. That was the response. And I think we have to take that in. The responsibility is not ours to convince, but the reality is all we are responsible for is to proclaim. The Spirit will do His work. And we can sit back and allow that to happen. But here's the thing. One of the most unloving things we could ever do was minimize the message of the cross. As if to say, it's one of many messages that are good. It's one of many messages that you might want to look into. It's one of many important messages that you might want to be familiar with. Beloved of God, it is the message. That Christ and Him crucified is the message. It is the hope of Israel. It is the hope of the world. It is the hope of the lost. And we have to keep that clear. Not so that we can be jerks. Not so that we can just win arguments. Because this is what the Word of God itself proclaims. And Paul actually gets on to this when he says, verse 25, they were disagreeing among themselves. They departed. After Paul had made one statement, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, the prophet Isaiah, then he gives verses 26 and 27, you will hear but never understand, you'll see but never perceive, your heart has grown dull, your ears, they can barely hear, your eyes have closed, lest they should see and hear and their heart be turned and I would heal them. So at different points in the apostolic ministry, even in the ministry of Christ, we've read this portion of Isaiah as having been fulfilled. And Paul is bringing it to bear again that those who reject Christ, they say they hear, but not really. They say they see, but not really. They say their hearts are engaged, but their hearts are dull. They heard and they knew, and yet they were ignorant. Because here's what I'll tell you. All the ritual, all the tradition in the world is no substitute for belief. You can do every Christian rite, every Christian tradition. You can do it all and still not be found in Christ if you do not believe. And this is that reminder, beloved, that reminder that what needs to happen is a genuine heart change. If you are not in Christ, when we are not in Christ, our hearts are dead. They are hearts of stone. They are resistant to the message of eternal life because they are encapsulated in sin. So we need that work of the Spirit to come and to make our hearts a heart of flesh, a heart that is transformed and made new, where the Holy Spirit will dwell and lead and guide us. So that when we sing, lead on, O King Eternal, we mean it because that's who leads us. Because the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts. Oh, beloved, it's not about ritual and tradition. It's about faith and truth and walking in the light. Therefore, verse 28, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. I love this. They will listen. They will listen. Paul is already seeing it happen. He was already founding churches in Gentile cities. They will listen. The redemption of Christ is going to go to the nations, and they will believe. What is he saying? That God is forming a people from the nations to whom he will faithfully proclaim the message and they will believe. This should light a fuse in us. Because it was true then, it's true now. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. We have these marching orders before us to go and to proclaim, and they will listen. Not everybody, but some people will. God has told us that. That's the promise of the gospel, is that some will listen. Luke brings this to a close here. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, that is Paul, and he welcomed all who came to him. I want us to see that he engaged in ministry. He was still technically a prisoner for Rome. He's having to, support himself to be a prisoner of Rome. And he received all who came to him. Come, let me preach the gospel. Come, let me explain the cross of Christ to you. Come, let me testify to the goodness of God. And proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He did it boldly and without apology. He wasn't scared. He didn't minimize. He didn't try to negotiate. He just proclaimed Christ. There's a beautiful simplicity to this, dear friends, a beautiful simplicity. Yes, there are cultural things that we have to be aware of. There are realities. There are complexities to the human life that we have to be aware of. But I want us to understand that human complexity has never been more or less than it is right now. We have different labels for it, but it's never been more or less than it is right now. Paul was preaching the cross of Christ to the sea of human complexity. You and I can too. We dare not look at our culture and say, well, but it's different. I mean, it's like he was preaching in a pagan culture who thought he was nuts. And so I take this as kind of some marching orders to be faithful to the message. Salvation through Christ is God's promise to his people. As Acts has unfolded, the primary theme of God's faithfulness has continued to be prominent. We've seen it in all sorts of different ways. God sent his message to a pagan world that was filled with different philosophies and religions, that was filled with all sorts of sinful realities. People were still bad. There was still murder. There was still adultery. There was still abuse. There was still insanity. There was still demonic attack. There was still natural disasters. There was still tyranny. There was still all kinds of lies and deception that this message came to the world to deal with. So all those obstacles that we face now were still there then. And yet God sent his message to that world. And it was true then, just like it's true now. Jesus is the way to salvation. It is the message that was proclaimed. It's the message that we proclaimed. There is no alternate way. There is no other religion that can give the salvation that only Jesus can. The pluralism that we see in our culture was just as around back then, and still the message was Christ. So, beloved of God, Acts has led us to this moment, to be bold, to be unhindered in our love for Christ, in our trust in Christ, and in our proclamation for Christ. It is the urgent message of the gospel that the world needs, because only the gospel can heal as far as the curse is found. That is true to the skeptic. That is true to the almost believing. That is true to the atheist. That is true to the agnostic. That is true to the Muslim, to the Hindu, to the Buddhist, to every Eastern mystical religion you can think of, and the person who just walks around with their head in the sand. It's true to every single one of them the same, that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. Acts proclaims it. We believe it. I pray that we will live it. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time, this day, this opportunity to be reminded of the richness of the Word, of its power, of its goodness, and of your faithfulness through it all. Lord, thank you for the rich ways in which you have blessed your people. I ask now that as we think through the book of Acts, that we're reminded of your faithfulness, that we live as those who are faithful and trusting and put our hope in you, for you are the hope of the nations. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.